The book of Acts, chapter 10. We read through this chapter just now. Our focus this afternoon is especially from verse 9 to verse 16. And as we have been going through the book of Acts, we have seen already a progress of the gospel witness, beginning in Jerusalem and now beginning to go to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. We've already had some preaching to the Gentiles. For example, we saw how Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. But that Ethiopian eunuch was already a proselyte. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And now from Acts chapter 10 onwards, and really the rest of the book of Acts, we see the opening of the gospel door to the Gentiles in what we may say is a more official or formal way. Just as before, to the Samaritans. Remember in Acts chapter 8, after Philip went down to Samaria and preached, Acts chapter 8 verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This is what happened at Pentecost. Now we see it with the Samaritans. And then here in Acts chapter 10, with the Gentiles. In the first part of Acts chapter 10, we find the vision given to Cornelius to prepare him, instructing him to send for the Apostle Peter. And in our text from verse 9 onwards, we see a vision given to the Apostle Peter to prepare him and to make him ready for this encounter with Cornelius. And that's what we want to consider together. But before we go through this vision, in order to understand it, in order to appreciate its significance, we need to have some background knowledge, some background information. We need to have some background understanding about the history of Israel. All through the Old Testament, all through the history of Israel, there was an emphasis on the separation and distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. This was taught and emphasized throughout the Old Testament. There was a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews as God's people and the Gentiles, all the other nations. Thus, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find the instructions given by Moses to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall he deal with them. He shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This is what Israel was reminded again and again. They were a holy nation. They were a holy people chosen by God to be his own. They were not like the other nations. And so they were to keep themselves separate. They were to maintain this distinction. Make no covenant with them, God said. No marriages, no covenant, no close association. You are a holy people. Many times in Israel's history, When they failed to do this, they suffered the consequences. Remember what happened to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. We read how he loved many strange women, that is to say, many foreign women of these very nations, against whom God had warned the people of Israel. And as a result of those unbiblical, ungodly associations and marriages, there was great calamity brought upon the whole nation. Idolatry was brought in. The people were judged. The kingdom was divided. And so it continued. Because of their failure to maintain this separation, because of their failure to keep themselves distinct and holy unto the Lord, when they went after the other nations, followed in the ways of the other nations, adopted the idolatry of the other nations, the people of God, the nation of Israel and Judah were judged. They were judged severely. They were exiled. We read how the nation of Judah suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. They were taken captive. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned down because of this failure. And this lesson was emphasized so greatly that even after the exile, when they were returning to the land, they remembered. They learned their lesson and they continued to enforce this principle of separation. For example, in Ezra chapter 4, when the people were returning, when the Jews under Zerubbabel were returning, they were beginning to rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. They had learned their lesson. Now they were maintaining this separation. You are not like us. You are not the people of God. You do not truly worship God, because these were syncretists. They worshipped the God of Israel. They also worshipped other gods and threw them all into the pot together. And so Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said, nothing doing. We maintain this separation. We must maintain our holiness as God's people. Likewise also in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the Lord that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now all this is to emphasize what was emphasized for Israel. It's so that we can get into the minds of the Israelites, the Jews, even in the time of the New Testament, even in the time of the book of Acts, there was this separation and distinction. It had been ingrained into them for so long. They were not like the other nations. Now, of course, it was not that foreigners could never come in. Foreigners could never be part of Israel. There was provision for that. There were examples of that in the Old Testament. Rahab, for example, from Jericho, was brought in. Ruth, the Moabite, was brought in. But the point was that in order to participate in the life of Israel, in order to participate in the religion of Israel, in order to worship Israel's God,
they had to become Israelites. They couldn't remain Gentiles. They had to become Israelites. If they were men, they had to be circumcised. Because Israel was special. Israel was God's chosen nation. The Gentiles were not God's chosen people. They had to become part of Israel if they wanted any part of God's covenant and His blessings. Now that is the background that we need to have in order to understand what is happening here in Acts chapter 10. Why it was so important for God to make clear to Peter what is happening. And why Peter found it difficult at first to accept what God was teaching him. So with this background in mind, we can come down to the vision that Peter received. We'll go through this vision and then consider how it can apply to us. So we come now to Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. The messengers sent by Cornelius are on their way. While they're on their way, Peter goes up to the housetop to pray. The housetop in those days, remember, was flat, and it was a place, a private place, that could be used for prayer. Peter is in Joppa now. He is not in Jerusalem, but he still desires to pray. In Acts chapter 3, they went to the temple to pray. Now in Joppa, Peter goes up to the housetop to pray. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius also had been a man of prayer, and it was as he prayed that he received his vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius received his vision as he was praying. Peter also receives his vision as he is praying. That's no coincidence. Prayer is very important. Something that we see emphasized in the book of Acts. We've seen it already, and we'll continue to see it. It is in prayer that God meets with His people in a very marvelous way. We should not despise such times and seasons of prayer. We do not know how God will use them, how God will meet with us and speak with us in these times of prayer. It is at such times and seasons of prayer where we set aside time to come before the Lord. It is at such times that we are especially waiting on the Lord, seeking His will, submitting to Him. And it is in those times especially that God directs us, guides us. He brings His word to mind. He helps us to understand His will. Of course, we do not expect visions the way that Peter and Cornelius received visions in this age. But God speaks through His word. God speaks through His Spirit, no less powerfully, no less effectively. And He spoke to Peter here. As Peter continued in his prayer, he became hungry, but while the food was being prepared, verse 10 of Acts chapter 10, he fell into a trance. This trance is a sort of preparatory state of mind so that he could receive the vision. And without going too far into this, perhaps it's worth mentioning that there is nothing here to endorse the practice of seeking visions by inducing trances and such states of mind. There are some people who do that. They induce a trance, they seek to meditate, not meditating on God's word, but in order to get themselves into a so-called receptive frame of mind so that they can receive some vision, they can have some spiritual experience. That is not what is happening here. That is in many ways an occult practice, and it is something to be avoided. It is spiritually dangerous. It is not what we are taught in Scripture. Peter did not go up to that housetop to get into a trance. He went up there to pray. The vision was given to him from God. It wasn't Peter seeking it in some kind of way. But in any case, the vision was given. And this is the main focus here. Peter saw a great variety of animals lowered down from heaven
in a great sheet of some kind. And he was told to kill and eat. Verse 13, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now Peter was hungry. In the house they were preparing the food. Now this sheet in the vision is lowered from heaven, and Peter is told, "Kill and eat." But something holds him back. Something very strongly holds him back. And that is the fact that some of these animals were unclean. There is a reference here to the law of Moses regarding clean and unclean animals for sacrifice, clean and unclean animals for eating. And this was part of the emphasis on the distinction between Israel and the other nations. It was by such laws that the distinction was taught and emphasized to the people of Israel. You are not like the other nations. You don't eat the same food. You have restrictions about your clothing. You don't dress the same way. You don't wear the same things. In every area of life, Israel was reminded, you are God's people. You are holy. You are not like the other nations. You are not to be like them. You are not to follow their ways. You are not to adopt their practices. Make no covenant with them. And the dietary laws in the law of Moses were part of this teaching. We look at Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14. There are long lists of animals that can be eaten and animals that cannot be eaten. This is what was holding Peter back here. Hence his refusal in verse 14. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In that sheet was a great variety of animals. Some of them were unclean. And Peter says, "I have never eaten anything unclean or common." For Peter, that distinction is still important. Distinction between clean and unclean animals. And we may say that just as the distinction between clean and unclean animals represented the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, it was meant to teach them that distinction, so this vision, this sheet lowered from heaven with all the animals, represents, in a way, heaven. The heavenly kingdom of God with people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. As we read, for example, in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, in the first part of the chapter, we have the sealing of the servants of God from the tribes of Israel. But then, as we come to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That's a picture of heaven. People from all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all gathered together to worship and praise their God. The Gentiles can say, "Our God," just as Israel in the Old Testament would say, "Our God." That already is the lesson that is being taught to Peter here in Acts chapter 10. He sees that sheet. He sees the variety, but he still holds on to the old distinction. He sees, as it were, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to put it in these terms, he sees the picture of God's kingdom in this new dispensation. And he says, "Not so, Lord." Peter is very firm in his rejection. He doesn't even say, "Are you sure, Lord?" He says, "Not so, Lord." Interestingly, as some commentators point out, Peter acknowledges that this instruction has been given to him by the Lord. He says, "Lord," and yet he says, "Not so." This is a vision from God. Peter recognizes it. The voice is from God. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter acknowledges it is the Lord speaking to him. And yet he says, not so. He rejects. This is the force of long experience. This is the weight of his experience in the law. This is the force of all the Old Testament. Peter is very used to that, very used to this distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Peter emphasizes it. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I am a Jew. Peter wants to maintain it. That's the implication here, isn't it? I have never eaten and I never will. I have never eaten and I'm not about to start now. Not so, Lord. Peter is still clinging on to this distinction. And this is something that we've seen already. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen's sermon? Remember why it stirred up the Jews so greatly? Because in Stephen's sermon, he was saying, if you remember, effectively, God is moving on. This is a new dispensation. And you must follow along. You cannot be stuck on the old things when God is doing something new. They were not willing to go along. Here, even Peter has trouble to go along. God is doing something new. This separation between Jew and Gentile, to which Peter is still clinging, almost instinctively. Remember, again, the dietary laws were meant to emphasize this separation. They were a very clear and effective means of displaying and maintaining the distinction between Jew and Gentile. This distinction between clean and unclean food represented, as it were, a distinction between clean and unclean people. That is to say, chosen and unchosen people. People who belong to the covenant and people who are outside the covenant. Peter is clinging on to that. Now we can understand Peter's reluctance in light of all these things. We don't excuse it, but we can understand it. And we see that God is dealing with him very gently and very patiently. God is showing to Peter gently and patiently what he is doing in order to teach and prepare Peter for what he is going to have to do. Peter is going to have to go to the household of Cornelius, to a Gentile household, to preach to them. Peter is going to get in trouble for this. In Acts chapter 11, Peter was taken to task. Those who were of the circumcision contended with him. You went in to men uncircumcised and ate with them. This distinction between Jew and Gentile. This is why the vision is given to Peter, to teach him, to prepare him. And thankfully, Peter understood. Chapter 11, verse 17. What was I that I could withstand God? Peter understood. This is God's work. God is doing something. It's not for me to withstand. Not for me to stand in the way. So here again in Acts chapter 10, God is teaching Peter gently and patiently. And the instruction is given. Verse 15. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. The command is repeated over against Peter's scruples. And the reason is given, God has cleansed. God is working. God is doing something. God has removed the distinction which he once put in place. God can do that. No one else can, but God can do that. This is a new dispensation. God has cleansed. Therefore, Peter is not to call common or unclean what God has cleansed. Peter is not to treat as unclean what God has declared to be clean. And again, this is very significant. Peter is being told here that God has done something. He must acknowledge it. He must submit to it. course, it is not that God has simply on a whim changed his mind, but this is the unfolding plan of God. This is the mystery hidden in the past but now revealed, that the Gentiles are to be brought into the kingdom as Gentiles without needing to become Israelites. They are brought into the kingdom as Gentiles. This is the mystery, Paul says, hidden before but now revealed. It was always in the plan of God. Now he is bringing it to pass. This is what Peter needs to learn to prepare him for his encounter with Cornelius. And this is done three times, verse 16, for emphasis. Something significant, something surprising. God often has to repeat himself for us to get the point. And here he patiently does it with Peter. Three times this was done so that Peter would get the point. So that's the vision, that's what it meant for Peter, that's what Peter needed to learn. But the question, of course, is what does it mean for us? What is the point of this vision for us? What can we learn from this? Shall we say, well, this is long ago in the past, this was 2,000 years ago. We are very familiar with the fact that the distinction between Jew and Gentile is no more. This lesson, after all, was for the Jews. They are the ones who needed to learn that the Gentiles were coming in. Peter and the Jews, they needed this lesson. It's got nothing to do with us. No, that would be wrong. There are things that we can learn from this passage, from this vision. I think at least two things for us to consider here as we conclude. First of all, we have to consider what this reveals about the plan of God, and how this plan is relevant for us. Again, this is not God just suddenly deciding to change his mind, but this is God bringing to pass what had been in his eternal counsel and decree from the beginning. If we look in Ephesians chapter 3, you see how Paul refers to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is, in Acts chapter 10, God bringing to pass this mystery, this plan of God, the Gentiles as fellow heirs. This is for the glory of God. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is glorified in this, that the church, that the kingdom of God is composed of that great multitude, as John saw it in Revelation 7, of people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And this is therefore our labor, to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to all. This is the Great Commission. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? Because God has purposed to gather his people from far, from every nation. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, because this is the plan of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is for the glory of God. This is what we are doing. We are to manifest his glory in the church, because the church is composed of all kinds of people. That's the glory of God. That the church is not just one kind of person, all identical, but all kinds of people from all over, from all backgrounds, from all nations, all coming together as the people of God. That's a glorious thing. That's God's plan. That's God's design for the church. We are to have a broad view of the church. The church is not just people like me.
But the church is the people of God, the people of Christ. All kinds of people, even people who are very different from me in terms of their background, in terms of their language, in terms of their culture, in terms of their nation. But they're all part of the church. They're all brought in together. We are to have this broad view, not a narrow view. We'll see more of this next time, God willing, as we go on through this chapter next week. But I think this passage, as we study it, should motivate us to have this very broad view of the kingdom of God. Not an us versus them kind of thing, not an insular kind of view, just me and those who are like me, but all the people of God are encompassed in this wonderful and marvelous plan. That's the first thing to consider. And as I said, God willing, we'll see more of it next week. But the second thing for us to consider is the grace of God in this. We have to recognize the grace of God that we, Gentiles, have a place in His church. Because there is no denying the fact that we were far off. God has graciously brought us near and brought us into the kingdom. What God has done is a great thing, a significant thing. That's the point here in Acts chapter 10. Peter needed to learn. The Gentiles really were far off. We were outside the covenant, outside the nation of Israel. For God to bring us in is His grace. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our condition as Gentiles. No hope, without God, without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. That's why we are here. It's God's grace that we are here in the church. If Israel is unworthy, we are even more unworthy. Therefore, we should be humble, not proud, not boastful. Therefore, we should be fearful. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Boast not against the branches. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's Israel. And thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, the natural branches, Israel, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be proud, don't be boastful, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. We cannot take for granted this grace of God, that He has expanded His kingdom, as it were, to include us. We should count it a privilege. We have been brought near in Christ. We who were far off have been made nigh. We shouldn't take it for granted. We should be thankful to God that now the church can be composed even of people like us. This should motivate us to praise the Lord, to worship Him and give thanks to Him. We must be grateful for what God has done, even in bringing us into the church. Therefore, we must live for Him. We must serve Him. We must trust Him and obey Him. I think that's something that we can learn from this passage. It speaks to us. It's relevant to us. It's for our learning, for our profit. May the Lord help us as we consider these things. Let's close with a word of prayer.